Y'all doing all right? Yeah? Everybody awake? It was easy to kind of slip into sleepy mode there for a minute when the lights were down, wasn't it? Feels good on a Sunday morning. Thank you all for being here today. I'm glad that you are here, especially those of you who were here last week. You might have felt a little beat up leaving here. That was a pretty heavy message last week. And guess what? It's round two. It's a pretty heavy message again this week as we continue opening up these commandments and finding out what God has to say to us. And our purpose in doing this is to see, are the Ten Commandments, are these thousands of years old rules for living valid and valuable and applicable to you and to me right here, right now, Highland Village, Louisville, Flower Mound, DFW Metroplex, today? Are they valid, valuable, and applicable? If you were here last week, I hope you found value and validity and application in that message about murder. I can't say that in the first 6 weeks I've had anybody come to me after one of these messages and say, you know what, great message, but I really don't find that commandment to be important in my life today. I think as a church we have agreed for six straight commandments that what God is saying to us matters, and it matters big time right now. Let's find out if that holds true today as we open up the seventh commandment. The seventh commandment is found, as the rest have been, in Exodus chapter 20. Today we are looking at verse 14. And again, much like last week, it is a very short but very impactful commandment that God gives us. What does he say? You shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit adultery. Last week, some of you breathed a big sigh of relief after hearing you shall not commit murder. Some of you this week are all clenched up after you hear you shall not commit adultery. There may be some here this morning who feel like, finally one I'm going to be okay on. Well, again, before you get too comfortable, let's find out what else is involved in this commandment of not committing adultery before you breathe too deep a sigh of relief. The first thing I want to do today is start off with an acknowledgement. I want to acknowledge something, and I want to build agreement as the church today. I want us to be unified in this thought, and this thought is this: adultery is a big problem in our culture. It's a big problem in our world, and it is a big problem even in the church. Now, if anybody has any arguments about that, any ideas that that is not the case, that adultery really isn't such a big issue, either because it's not that important, or because it's really not a sin, or because certainly we're past that in our culture and within the church especially, let me give you some statistics that I found. I don't normally give statistics, but there are some things where statistics kind of lend credence to an argument or to an idea. And I have some statistics here, and I'll be honest with you, statistics on adultery, reliable statistics, are hard to come by. Why? Because even in a blind anonymous survey, who wants to admit that they are an adulterer, right? And so I think every number that I'm about to share with you is probably skewed on the low end of reality. Bear that in mind as we find that 40% of marriages today are impacted by adultery. Whether that adultery is a physical adultery or an emotional, a mental adultery, which we'll talk about more as we go, 40% of marriages, again, I think that's a low number. 57% of all people surveyed admitted to some form of infidelity in a relationship, whether it was in a dating relationship or in a marriage relationship. 57%, men and women, 57% said that they had at some time been involved in some form of infidelity during a relationship. 22% of men admit to cheating in their marriage. Not just in a dating relationship, but in their marriage. 22% of men. They didn't have a statistic for women. I wonder if it was because it was shockingly high. 36%, again, of men and women both surveyed, said that they had entered into infidelity with a coworker, either, again, emotionally, mentally, or physically. And the real kicker, the one that just stunned me, this one hurts my heart. I don't even want to read it out loud. 74% of men and 68% of women said that they would cheat if they were guaranteed to never be caught. Let's just apply those numbers in this room. I'm not going to assign names or anything, but that's 3 out of 4 of us men. It's 3 out of 4. Every one of you wants to raise your hand right now in front of your wife and say, I'm the one. 3 out of 4. Women, it's 2 out of 3, right? 68%. 2 out of 3. If you knew you wouldn't get caught. That number stuns me. And again, I suspect it skews low. So let's circle back. Adultery is a big, big problem. It's a big problem in our culture. It's a big problem in our country. It's a big problem in our community. It is a big problem in the church. Adultery is a big, big problem. Because of that, today I want to approach this topic with a very, very practical approach. I want to be very real, very open, very honest, very practical. I want to put tools in your hands, in your hearts, in your heads, things that you can act on and act with in regards to this topic. I want to help those who are on the brink of adultery, those who are standing at the precipice with their toes curled over the edge like a high dive when you were a kid. You're teetering back and forth, will I or won't I? If you're there this morning, I want to give you help today. If you are already airborne, if I can stick with my diving analogy, if you have already taken that step off the cliff, off the board, and you are involved right now in an adulterous relationship, I want to give you help and I want to give you hope. And if you are the spouse of someone who is in an adulterous relationship, or you are carrying the hurt, the pain, the aftermath of adultery with you right now, whether it's in, from a current relationship or previous, again, I want to give you help and I want to give you hope. Because adultery doesn't have to be the end of your marriage, and it doesn't have to be the end of your love life, and it doesn't have to be the end of your happiness or your joy. There is hope and there is help. And ultimately, I want to help every person in here, whether you are married or single, whether you are divorced, whatever your status is, I want to help you prevent adultery from happening in your life and in your marriage. So we're going to get real practical. We're going to get real, real. Which means you need to be forewarned. This might hurt. This message might hurt. So let's start with the topic of protecting marriage. How do you protect a marriage from adultery? Well, there's really one key, foundational, important thing that you must take care of first. We're going to talk about several things today, but this one is critical. If you don't do this one, it's the foundation for everything else. Everything else we'll talk about builds on top of this. And this first thing is you need to have a relationship with God, a relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus, as your Savior. Savior from what? From your sin. From adultery. From whatever sin is in your life. Savior. He saves you from the consequences of your sins. He saves you by taking your place when he was crucified. See, that's what you and I deserve. That's what the Bible says every person who sins deserves. The smallest little sin deserves separation from God, eternal separation, which is death, which is hell. Not physical death, spiritual death. That's what we deserve, but Jesus intervened on our behalf. He took the punishment. He took the consequence of your sin and mine, and he paid that price for you. And he wants to radically transform your life. He wants to turn you from a person who is a slave to sin, a slave to your own selfish desires, into a person who is dedicated to following him and following him in righteousness, in living the right kind of life, the life that he designed you and created you and died and rose again for you to be able to live. That's step one. Know Jesus as your Savior, and then follow him as your Lord. Those two things are critical. He is your Savior, but he is also your Lord. You have to follow him in that path of righteousness. Step one, know Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord. Follow him because he is the power for right living. He is the direction for right living. He is the one who empowers reconciliation, who can change you from the inside out and reconcile you to God and also you to others, including your spouse. Whether your spouse has cheated, is cheating, or you're the one who has cheated, or whether you're just trying to protect against adultery in your marriage, it all hinges on him. It hinges on him. Him being the foundation, him being the glue that binds you together in marriage. The two become one flesh. 1 + 1 = 2, right? But in marriage, 1 + 1 = 1, and that's only possible when Jesus is the glue that binds you together. It's all about him. It's all about him. Trusting him and following him. With that foundation in place, let's talk about some other things that are very practical. Some things that we need to acknowledge, we need to deal with, and then we need to apply all of this in our lives, in our marriages. The first thing that I want to get on the table is this word, this idea, this sin called fornication. What is fornication? Sounds like something that Dana Carvey said as the church lady in the old Saturday Night Live skit. Some of you who are old enough remember that, right? Well, isn't that special? Right? Y'all remember? Dana Carvey, funny. Talked about fornication. But what is fornication? Fornication is sex outside of marriage. Sex before marriage. Right? That's fornication. Why is fornication a problem? Why is fornication a sin? Well, let's talk about this. Number one, God thought up sex. Now, that just rocked some of you. Like, wait a minute. How can something that is dirty, like sex, be something that God thought up and created? God is the author of sex. He's the author of marriage. And he said those two are mutually exclusive. One should not exist in the absence of the other. You should not be practicing a sexual relationship outside of the context of marriage. Well, you know what? Some of us don't like those rules. We've been rebelling against those rules for about as long as there has been mankind. But let's examine why those rules are in place. It goes back to years ago, I worked for a man in ministry who was a builder before he was in ministry. And we were talking one time about why some of these foundational principles of right living, these Ten Commandments and other things in Scripture exist, and can we do without them? And he said, you know, before you tear a wall down in a house, you probably need to find out why that wall was there in the first place. What role does it play? Does it support something? Landry, you do remodeling and homes and businesses and stuff like that. You're a contractor, right? Would you just walk into a building and rip a wall out without first understanding why that wall is there? But why would you not do that? It may be holding something up, and if you rip that wall out and it's holding something up, what then happens? The whole thing comes crumbling and tumbling down, right? Let's find out why God put this wall up in the first place. Why did he say no sex without marriage? Why is the wall there? What does it support? What purpose does it play? I think there's a couple of things that were just so obvious to me as I didn't even dig very deep in this. I'm staying surface here. There's more to this topic. But here's one thing that I've realized. Fornication is like, it's like the practice field for adultery. If you're not an athlete and that doesn't resonate with you, it's like an internship for adultery. Sex before and outside of marriage is just practice. It's preparation for adultery. Why do you say that, Todd? Well, I think for one thing, once you break a rule, isn't it easier to break more? Have you ever found that? You do one thing wrong, and you're like, let's see how far I can go. So there's at least one other kindred spirit with me. There's another sinner in the room? Yeah, we're going to be real this one. I'm wired like that. When I was in fifth grade, I started rebelling a little bit against my parents, trying to create a little space, some Todd decisions, right? And I realized that when I broke mom and dad's rules, there were consequences, but sometimes I got away with it, at least for a while. And the first time I broke a rule and nothing bad happened, it was easier to break the next one and the next one and the next one. It's why we call marijuana the gateway drug. It's why we call, why I call pride the gateway sin. Once you cross that line the first time, it's easier to go back time and time and time and time again. It's how Peter Cottontail got comfortable going into the garden, right? Right? Because you get away with it a couple of times, and you think you can get away with more. And so I think fornication, sex outside of marriage, is just the practice field, the proving grounds. It's just a place to intern as an adulterer. I think beyond that, fornication has a way of, and by the way, pornography joins fornication in this regard. It has a way of building unrealistic expectations about sex. When you are watching sex outside of marriage, pornography, when you are participating in sex outside of marriage, fornication, it's building into your mind and your heart unrealistic expectations for what a sexual relationship inside the context of marriage looks like. Some of you are grinning right now, sheepish grins, because you know what I am talking about. Things happen in those kinds of sexual relationships, in that kind of context of pornography, that, let's just be real honest, it probably isn't going to happen in the marriage bed because it was never intended to quite be like that. 3-4 people, all intermittent, stuff like that, not going to happen in the context of marriage, right? Unrealistic expectations that you then bring with you into a marital relationship. And when your husband or your wife doesn't fulfill those expectations, you feel like you need to go outside of the marriage to have your needs or your wants fulfilled. When those needs were never really real, they were planted there through the sin of fornication. So fornication sets you up for disappointment. It sets you up for failure. How do I protect against fornication? Well, I think it starts with keeping your eyes on God. It goes back to that foundation of having a relationship with Jesus and following hard after him, following hard after his rules for right living, after his lead, and what he said and what he did. And fornication is out of bounds. Pornography to me is out of bounds also, because it brings other people into the marriage bed. So that's just another thing. You gotta protect yourself from crossing those lines. You've got to educate yourself and know what is and isn't biblical. You got to get into the Word and know what Jesus said and know what he did and follow hard after him. We'll talk more about some things that will protect against that in another point in a moment. The second thing I want to talk about today after fornication is you've got to fight. You have to fight for fidelity in marriage. And that fight begins before marriage by protecting against fornication, but it also continues into the marital relationship. You've got to fight for marital fidelity, for sexual fidelity. You have to. You cannot be passive about this. You cannot hope that it will be okay, that somebody else will fight the fight for you. You have to engage in battle. You have to fight. And there are many weapons that God gives us for this fight for fidelity. He gives us defensive weapons and offensive weapons. I'm going to talk about just a couple of them today. A couple of the weapons that God gives us for fighting this fight for fidelity. Number one is freedom. And number two is frequency. And I'm talking about, in the context of marriage, a sexual relationship needs to have both freedom and frequency. Some of the guys just sat up tall. That's right, frequency. I like that. Preach on, preacher. Freedom and frequency. What am I talking about with freedom? Freedom is this. It's the freedom to communicate openly with one another. For husbands to talk to your wives. Wives to talk to your husbands about sex, about what you want, what you like, what you don't like and don't want. Right? It's the freedom to express yourself that way, to have that open communication without judgment, without condemnation, without somebody going, "Whoa, you're a freak. Who did I marry?" Hear each other out. Listen. Some of the freaks are laughing. I'm laughing too. All right. Too much. TMI. Freedom. It's the freedom to communicate openly. Why is sex such a taboo topic? I honestly think it's because the devil has planted those seeds. God gave it to us as a gift. He gave us marriage, and then he gave us sex within the context of marriage. It is a beautiful and wonderful gift, and when it is practiced biblically, it is an act of worship. So why have we turned it into this dirty deed, this thing that we don't talk about, this thing that we can't even broach, that we can't even be comfortable in the context of our marital relationship being open about? Why? I think the enemy planted those seeds. I think he has made it dirty. I think he has made it illicit. He has made us uncomfortable. Break free from those lies. Have freedom and communicate openly. If you don't do anything else I talk about today, go home today, if you're married, and talk about sex. It might lead to some too, but go talk about it. Go talk about it. What do you want? What do you like? What do you not want and not like? What is the frequency there? Is the freedom there? I don't know. What frequency, Todd? What is frequency? Really? Okay, frequency. Frequency is frequency. It's like frequent, regular, on a consistent basis. Not occasional, not every once in a while, not every once in a blue moon, right? Freedom, being able to talk openly, I left out in freedom also. It's being able to express yourself freely in the bedroom, not just verbally, but physically. And I want to circle back and touch on this because something that was told to me right before Trina and I were married, it was actually not the pastor who did our premarital counseling, but another pastor that was a confidant or a friend, a mentor of mine. He told me that, you know what? There is nothing out of bounds. There's nothing biblically out of bounds for a man and woman who are consenting adults in the context of marriage to one another. There's nothing out of bounds in the bedroom. When you're a man and a woman who are married and are consenting, you both want to do whatever is being done. Nothing out of bounds. I was like, really? Awesome. Freedom. Now I have to go talk to Trina about this because it requires two consenting adults, right? Freedom. frequency, regularity, on a consistent, regular basis. If you're going to have frequency in the sexual aspect of your marriage, which, by the way, isn't the most important or the biggest aspect, but it is a big and an important aspect of marriage. If you're going to have frequency, it's going to require that you actively and purposely pursue that relationship, that aspect of your marital relationship. And it is going to require that both of you are engaged in that active pursuit of sexual frequency and freedom, for that matter. Check out 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. I won't call any names, but when I was doing my run-through earlier and checking the slides, one of the men in the room said, could you camp on this one for a little while? Let's figure out why. The Apostle Paul is writing to married couples, and he says, do not deprive each other, he's talking about sex, do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Don't deprive each other of sex, except perhaps. That's like a disclaimer, right? Perhaps, maybe this is a good reason. When you will both agree and only for a time. Now, he writes that right after he wrote in the verse before it, husbands, wives, your body is not your own. Husbands, your body also belongs to your wife. Wives, your body also belongs to your husband. So don't withhold from him or her what is already theirs. Oh, man. Some of you don't like me right now. It's not me. Write to God. You can email him. That's what the Bible says about frequency. Don't withhold from one another. Don't deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time. We talk about for a time for a moment, and mutual consent too, for that matter. Another principle that was poured into my life and Trina's, poured into our marriage by a former pastor of ours, was something we call the 48-hour principle. Now, this isn't biblical in like its exact, you know, word for word, but the principle is biblical. It comes from the mutual consent and for a time phrases. So here's the deal. Wives, if you're going to say no, and I'm addressing wives because I took a poll of all the husbands and they said they've never said no. Just informal poll, all of the husbands said, mm-mm, never, not once, ever. So wives, if you're going to say no, if your husband has made a sexual advance, if he's saying, hey, you know, and you're like, got a headache, need a shower, got to do this, got to get up early, whatever your reason, valid or invalid, I won't even get into that. You have to say no with a date and time stamp. And it has to be within 48 hours. That is by mutual consent and for a time. And men, when that happens, you have to back off, give her space, and say, okay, I will agree to this date and time. Tomorrow, the next day, tomorrow morning, tomorrow night, both, whatever, I don't know. But it's a mutual consent for a time. Why 48 hours? Because men are physiologically wired for a release about every 72 hours. Now, everybody's a little different. Some might be a little more frequent. Some might be a little longer. But physiologically, it's around that. So if he's asking now, he's probably been thinking about it for at least a day or two. Maybe a minute or two. Been guilty. But that 48 hours keeps you within the range and helps you protect your marriage, helps you protect him from having wandering eyes and wandering thoughts. Ladies, it can work the same for you. If you are more often the initiator of sex, and it's your husband, if he's the one in a million that says no frequently, it works the same. Guys, 48 hours. It's the 48-hour principle. Put it into practice. Follow what the Apostle Paul teaches us. Don't withhold from each other. Don't deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time. Put a time and a date on it. That helps you fight for fidelity in your marriage. It helps you protect the sanctity of your marriage by protecting that sexual relationship. And you both have to participate. By the way, some helps on this, date nights. Put it on your calendar. Put it in your budget to pay a babysitter. Do whatever you've got to do. I can't afford date night. You can't afford divorce lawyers then. Date night is much cheaper. Go on a date night. You think I'm being funny? I'm just being real. If you've ever sat in a marital counseling session with me, you've heard that line. And it's not just a line I issue. It is a hardcore truth. You don't think you can afford a date night? You don't think you can afford to get away together on a vacation once a year, even if it's a weekend trip for just you, husband and wife? Try paying the divorce attorneys. You can afford it. You know what? It's one of the few times I'd counsel somebody to put it on a credit card. You're better off doing that than disregarding date night, disregarding spending time, meaningful time, eye to eye, heart to heart with your spouse. Date night, it's a big help in fighting this fight for fidelity. Couch time, another principle that was downloaded into Trina and I in our marriage. It's setting aside time every day, 10 minutes every day. When you're both at home, like the first thing, the first time when you both come in the door together, when you're both there together, it's sending the kids upstairs, around the corner, out back to a neighbor's house, whatever, to play. They leave you alone, and for 10 minutes, you just connect with each other. Every day. It protects your marriage. It sets the standard that the marriage is foremost in the family, not the children. Life does not revolve around your kids. I'm sorry to break some of your hearts. It really starts with revolving around God, and the next priority is your relationship with each other as spouses, then your children. So set them up for success in their marriage down the road by demonstrating this now and by protecting your marriage now. Those are things that will help you have freedom and frequency, things that will help you fight the fight to preserve and protect sexual fidelity in your marriage. Next principle I want to talk about. Sexual sin starts with the eyes. Sexual sin starts with your eyes. I think this is especially true for men, but I think it is equally applicable for women. It starts with your eyes. From your eyes, it moves to your head. And from your head, it moves to your hands, and y'all can fill in the rest of the blanks. But it starts with your eyes. You see something or someone that is attractive. Let me demonstrate. Adam and Eve were in the garden, and the serpent came along. And what did he do? He showed Eve the fruit. And what did Eve say? Eve said, hey, it looks good. Starts with your eyes, doesn't it? She saw that it looked good. Sin of any kind, but sexual sin in particular, will start with your eyes. Starts with your eyes. Check out Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. Here's what Jesus says about adultery. He said, anyone who looks lustfully at a woman has already committed adultery with her in his heart. This is what we today talk about as an emotional affair. This is when you are looking lustfully. And by the way, this isn't exclusive to men, right? Looking lustfully at a woman. Woman, women, you look lustfully at a man, boom, equally applicable. Same principle applies. when you look with your eyes and you see something, someone that is pleasing to you, that is attractive to you, it kicks your mind into gear and you start thinking about what it would be like to be in a relationship with that person. Men shift gears very quickly into undressing women with our eyes. Guys, I just busted you. But I'm confessing my own sins. Trina and I talk about this with some frequency, don't we? It's a problem for men. Your pastor has that problem too. When I look and I see a woman who is attractive, I have to protect my eyes in order to protect my mind, in order to protect my hands, in order to protect everything else and protect my marriage. It starts with your eyes. And when you look lustfully, it moves very quickly into your heart. And once it's in your heart, it takes root and does bad, bad things. So what do we do about this lust through our eyes, through our hearts? What do we do? Because now there's more to adultery than I first thought, than first met my eye. I thought adultery was only the physical act, Todd. Now you're telling me how I think matters. Well, you've got to protect your eyes. You've got to avert your eyes. You've got to discipline yourself to look the other way. One of the things I have learned to do, and it's hard sometimes, but in fact, we were at the Community Activity Center a week or so ago having Kenley's birthday party. It's bright out there. I'm wearing my sunglasses. There's women in bikinis everywhere. I took my sunglasses off because then Trina could see where my eyes were. Now, guys, some of you are bolder than me, and you might look at other women like that in front of your wife. You've not met my wife. I'm not about to do that. And you shouldn't either. One of the things that you can do, just make sure that when you're in a situation where that sin could begin, that you just protect your eyes. Take their glasses off. Avert your eyes. Look another way. If somebody's wearing something too revealing, position yourself so you don't see them at a dinner table or at an event or whatever. Fill in those blanks, but you understand the practical application here. But discipline yourself too, not just to avoid the avoidance behavior. That's a good first step. But more importantly, discipline yourself to see your brothers and sisters in Christ as brothers and sisters in Christ, not as sexual objects. In fact, train yourself to see all other people the way that God sees them, as precious and dearly beloved children of His, your brothers and sisters. That will help take away some of that sexual attraction and the desire to look and to linger and to think things that you should not, and probably even in many cases do not want to think. Protect your eyes. It will protect your heart and it will protect your marriage. Got to protect our eyes. We've got to fight for fidelity with freedom and frequency. We've got to avoid sins like fornication, pornography. I'm going to go ahead and throw out masturbation. Avoid those things by focusing yourself on Jesus, by pursuing His righteousness, by choosing to submit yourself to Him, to receive the gift of salvation through Him. That gift comes with power over sin and over death, which is the eternal death, hell. It comes with the gift of real life and the ability to look the other way, to see people the way God sees them, to think pure thoughts. In the end, wherever you are in terms of adultery, whether you are truly pushed away from it, resistant to it, running from it, following Jesus, whether you are on the brink with your toes curled over, whether you're in the air having already taken that leap, be it in your mind, through your eyes, into your heart, or be it physically, What you need to do right now is to confess. You need to come clean. You need to come clean with your spouse. It is not a comfortable conversation. Like I said, Trina and I engage in this conversation from time to time. It's not a comfortable conversation when I have to go to her and say, look, I need you to know this has been a struggle for me. This is where I am, and I'm sorry. And I just want you to be aware so you can help me from an accountability standpoint, and I need your forgiveness. And know that I'm not doing it because I don't love you anymore. It's just temptation, and that temptation giving way to sin. And I'm repenting of it, and I need you to walk with me in this. And I've never had to go to her and do that and had her turn around to me with anger or resentment or bitterness. She's never lashed out at me. And spouses, I would encourage you that if your husband or wife comes to you with that confession, that you receive them in love. It doesn't mean it won't hurt. It doesn't mean it won't sting. It doesn't mean that you won't have a lot of work to do, both of you individually and together collectively. But start right there with confession, with hearing that confession and with receiving it in love. And then as you submit yourself to Jesus, he empowers reconciliation. He empowers the ministry of reconciliation. He can reconcile you to one another and reconcile you to him. You've got to go and follow hard after him. And in many cases, that's going to be months and years of hard, hard work. And before we leave here today, I'm going to put more tools in your hand so that you can do that work diligently and so that you can do that work successfully. But it all comes back to that. We started with that, knowing and following hard after him. We're going to end with that. It all comes down to him, to knowing Jesus personally as your Savior and Lord, and to following his ways, his commands. Don't commit adultery. If it's too late and you're already down that road, go and be reconciled. Go and be reconciled to one another and to him. Jim, you have the sheet that I asked for? Yeah. I'm changing the order up a little bit on you. I want to have Jim distribute real quick a resource page. This is a sheet of information that I want you to take home with you. You can take one apiece, one per couple. I think there's plenty. This packet of information or page of information was compiled by a friend of mine, Dr. Michael Dawson. Michael is a Christian counselor and does a lot of work here in Flower Mound with marriages. He's worked with a lot of people who are in the midst of adultery, who are recovering from adultery, and he's has a very successful practice in helping people deal with the aftermath and the before of adultery. He assembled this list of resources, several of them on the page I'm familiar with and use myself. Others are new to me, and so I'm going to be going and reading some of these books. But I want to make that packet of resources available to you for you to go and find and read to apply in your marriage, in your life. I also want to introduce you to Michael in case some of you might need, want some Christian counseling. Michael, would you stand up real quick? This is Mike Dawson. Again, Mike practices here in Flower Mound. He's a licensed professional counselor, a Christian counselor. I've known him for about a decade now, and I think he's just an outstanding man of God. And so I would encourage you to go and seek his help, or he may refer you to somebody else if you have a specific need that he can't address or know someone who can address better or more specifically than he can. But that is another resource. He is another resource. Those books are another resource. This church is a phenomenal resource for you. Plug in. Know the truth. Learn what Jesus wants from you and for you. And tuck in behind him. Tuck in along with the rest of us and follow hard after him. That's the most important tool that you have. Let's pray. My Lord and my God, this is a tough topic. It's a tough topic to preach on. It's a tough topic to listen to receive this information. Because God, like murder, I think most of us will leave here today with some conviction in our hearts. Things that we didn't know, didn't realize, didn't want to admit were adultery. Most of us who wear a wedding band, most of us who are in a marital relationship are, have been, or will commit adultery. Mostly, Father, through our eyes, through our minds, and to our hearts. Many physically. But God, we know that that's not what you desire for us. It's never what you intended for us. And in spite of that, God, you give us power to heal from that. You give us power to overcome that. Those sins are as far as the east is from the west for those who commit their lives to following you. So, Father, I pray your protection over this congregation, and I pray your protection over this community. God, I pray that we would be on purpose about getting outside of these four walls, out into the world, and talking about the biblical application of marriage, the biblical definition of adultery, that we would share lovingly, God, the truth of your word on this topic. And that truth includes mercy and grace and forgiveness for adulterers. It includes reconciliation to a spouse and reconciliation to you. Let us operate in love. First, in our relationship with you. Second, in our relationship with our spouse. And then after that, God, out into this world, into this community. Let us go and be the church that you have called us to be. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Elevation Church, you are dismissed. And as you leave today and as you rack your chairs, I really want you to walk out of these doors and go sit down and get real with each other, husbands and wives, and talk about this very important topic of adultery and about what you can do, how you can protect, prevent, and also recover and be reconciled from whatever, wherever you are in relationship to adultery. Go with God.